The point today is I was going to do a message about tests. I really felt like life's tests were difficult and we need, you know, sort of a crash course on how to pass life's tests. And so as I began to prepare for that, you know, it occurred to me for a second, that's really about us. It's really about us. How do we prepare? Because God's ready, but how do we prepare? And as I began to study, something crazy happened. I'm studying about, and I have this sermon, and it's a great sermon, and maybe I'll preach it, but as I was going through, I realized, wait a minute, whoa. You can't pass a test, at least none that I've taken, unless you've been exposed to a good teacher. You need teaching. That teacher could come in the self of self-teaching. You can get a book. You can listen to something, you know, that's already videoed on the internet, or you could be in a classroom with a teacher. Anyway, whether it's a parent, whether it's a professional, you need good teaching. And then it occurred to me, not about us, but who God is. It occurred to me how good God is, and how good of a teacher God is. And then I realized, I really can't get away from this. I really have to spend some time here this morning sort of preaching to you guys about the character of who God is. And so I thought of teachers. When I think of schools, I think of tests, and I think of going back to school on the first day, all which are challenging things to do. But as I began to think about this teaching model, and I thought, what are the struggles that teachers have to go through? You know, one thing occurred to me. What makes up a great teacher? What is the makeup of a great teacher? What are the qualities of a great teacher? How do you know a great teacher when you come in contact with one? Now, you know, being a youngin' myself, I probably should have polled the teachers among us and got some information from them. But I've taken a number of years of, school, elementary school, primary school, high school, undergraduate school, graduate classes. I've done a lot of school, so I've been around a lot of teachers. So I think I'm a little bit qualified to speak about what I think good teachers are. What qualities of good teachers? Some of you may say, what's a good teacher? You may say a good teacher is a teacher that is nice. They may say they're nice. Or the students up there may say they're fun. Or they may say, I love this one. Good teachers are ones that are not too strict. You know, we don't like, those may be answers. I'm sure all of them got answers. You may say that a good teacher is one that's educated or well-trained. That may be a qualification. You may think that a good teacher is one that's seasoned. It's been through it a couple times. Knows how to handle the situation. Some of you may think a good teacher is a new one. Got a fresh look, a contemporary look, an up-to-date approach. You may think a good teacher is perhaps a younger teacher or maybe an older teacher. I want you to think about when you think of a good teacher, not even a good, but a great teacher, what comes to mind. I want you to think about the great teachers in your life. So as I began to think about great teachers, and I wanted to make this simple for this morning, so I picked a letter, and I went with it. Today the letter is going to be C. This is not, you know, teaching you the ABCs, but I figured let's pick a letter. C. So I came up with these. I think a great teacher has at least these three qualities, at least these three. I think a great teacher cares. They really have to care. Not just about what they're teaching, but they have to care about who they're teaching. They have to care about their situation. They have to care about their life. They have to care about their future. They have to really care. Anyone can teach, but the great teachers care. Another C I thought is, look, you can't teach unless you find some medium for communication. So a great teacher needs to be able to communicate. It doesn't mean they always have to do it with words either. Some do it with words. Some do it on a whiteboard or chalkboard. We still have those, I guess. Some great teachers, like my father, did it with his actions. There are lots of ways to communicate, but a great teacher needs to find a way to communicate. Now, if you just look at these two things, there are a lot of people that fit the bill, people who care and people who communicate. That doesn't make them all teachers. You see, I think there's one more C that really ties the bow on what separates a teacher from the rest of the people that care and communicate. Because they can do this really, 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 really well. They can correct. Because you see, if you don't correct, you're not learning anything. If you're doing something wrong, a great teacher needs to find a way to appropriately correct you, to encourage you, yet put you on the right path, to align your thinking with their thinking. A great teacher. So these are the three C's that I propose for you today. I propose that they care, they communicate, and they correct. You guys with me? You tend to agree with this? You think we're on the right path here? Well, the good news is I don't know necessarily if this makes up a great teacher, but I do know this. I got these three C's from the Word of God and from reading about Jesus Christ. And since we called him a great teacher, I can only assume these three things make up pretty great teaching. So I want to walk you through the great teaching of Jesus Christ in a moment here. If you want, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 4 as I begin to tee this up. One thing teachers have to deal with in their classrooms, well, they have to deal with lots of things in their classrooms. I can only imagine. I cannot imagine preparing a curriculum or a lesson plan for elementary school, let alone high school. I can't imagine what that's involved. I can't imagine the pressure, the stress, the expectation, the rules, the policy, all the things that have to go into it, including moderating your classroom. I can't imagine. If you take all of that and you add this to it, and I would probably quit on the first day. What is this? When I think of high school, and I know when I talk to my high school students, they can't get their head off of this. This is something I found that somebody put together. This is the role of the cliques, the stereotypes, the groups. See, in high school, everyone finds their little area of comfort, and they separate, right? And so if you have on the left here, you kind of got what we call the preps and the athletes, the traditionally popular people. You know, they feel comfortable in those groups. Then you may have the theater kids or the speech kids. You may have the nerds, or you may have the gamers, or you may have the skaters. You may have the guys who, you know, maybe are playing in drugs. And so you tend to see in a high school social dynamic a bunch of groups that set up. And oftentimes some of these groups don't like the other groups. They sit with one another at lunch, at the playground, or after school. They correct their extracurriculars around it. It creates a divide within our culture. And it's hard. Kids are trying to find their identity, and they try to find their identity in one of these areas of group. And we know today that our identity should come from Christ. And that's what we talk about in youth group. And so kids, if you want to know more about that, ask Pastor Chris. So as I thought about this, I said, okay, let's go back into the story of Jesus. And is there a situation where there were cliques? Is there a situation where there were groups that were divided, where they were separated, much like they were in high school? Where is there any situation like that, and how did Jesus deal with it? How did he teach through it? And there was one. There was a very, very particular one. This particular one came from a long history. You see, this is a map, and I kind of shrunk it down so we could sort of focus on it. You see, after the tribes of Judah, after Moses, after Joseph, after Jacob, they're all the 12 tribes of Judea. They created a lot of land, and they began to populate that land. And as they began to grow, they populate the land of Judea, they began to grow north, and they had all of this land that they sort of created a northern version of Israel and a southern version of Israel, just because of the sheer space that they needed. And that went on for centuries. And then something happened. The Assyrians, a really mean group, came in and attacked the northern side. They decimated them. In the process of decimating them, most of the Jewish people scattered. Some went down in the south of Judea, and some went elsewhere. Some were killed, which left a lot of unpopulated land in Samaria. And what happened in that unpopulated land is Samarians, or the Assyrians rather, brought a bunch of their own people and began to populate the country. So what took place here was an immediate rift. See, what happened was the people in the south, the people in Judea, they held true to their Jewish beliefs, their Jewish customs. They held true to the way they worshiped and the policies and the worldview that they had. But in the north, the Jewish people began to intermarry with the Assyrians. They began to pick up different cultures. They began to pick up different preferences. And yeah, there were certain things there that were negative. They began to fall away from God, sure. They began to serve idols, that is true. But not all of it was bad. You see, some of them began to get exposed to new cultures, new preferences. Their style of food began to change. Their style of clothing began to change. The music, their worldviews, their skin color began to change. The very act of worship began to change, and the combination of all of these things created not a rivalry, but an all-out animosity. They hated each other. They would say mean things to each other. Isn't it crazy? Isn't it crazy? We can put up missionary videos all the time. We can put up people who are hurting all across the world, and all of you would be like, oh, we gotta help, we gotta do something. But sometimes it's our neighbor that we have the most trouble dealing with. The people who are right here, maybe the people who live next to you, maybe the people who live on your street, maybe the people in Baltimore who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who like different food, who like different music, who wear different clothes, who have different preferences. Those people, they're still God's people. God still loves them. And some of them come from very strong traditional backgrounds of faith. But sometimes we ignore all of that because you fill in the blank. This is the story that was set up in John chapter 4. The Samaritans in the north and the Jews in the south. Now here's what's interesting. Jesus, in John chapter 4, started in Judea, and he had to go up to the little green area above Samaria called Galilee. He had to get up there. And here's what happened. Back then, they did a lot what we do. When they have a neighborhood they don't want to go through, they avoid it. They drive around it. Yeah, how many people, when they leave church here, drive right out Gum Spring to go home? Many of us do. How many of us make a left into Eagle Walk and drive through Eagle Walk to go home? It would be out of your way, but I encourage you to do it. Do you see all the houses that are back there? It's amazing the community we live in. Okay, so most Jewish people went around. They didn't even want to deal with the Samaritans. They didn't want to be around the Samaritans. They disgusted them for no other reason than they just didn't like them anymore. Jesus had to get there, and he did this. Let's read this here. Jesus, in John chapter 4, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and he returned to Galilee. He's heading north. Verse 4, I put it on the board. He had to go through Samaria on the way. He had to go through Samaria. Church, this was not normal. This was difficult. This was uncomfortable. And yet he had to do it. What is it in your life today that you have to do, that God is calling you to do, that you feel compelled to do, that in fact, if you did it, you probably would get yourself somewhere faster, but it's hard. It's uncomfortable. It's a challenge. God said he had to do it. There are tests in your life. There are challenges in your life today that you have to go through. There are healing tests in your body. There are tests in your marriage, in your relationships, that when you succeed, when you go through them, you come out stronger. You come out better. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Let's find out why. It says here, eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field of Jacob, gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well, and I preached about Jacob's well, remember? Jacob's well, we talked about that. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. What I want to introduce here is the first point. The first point, Jesus demonstrates that he is a caring God. Jesus is a caring God. Church, when you have to teach, you need to start from a position of caring for the person that you are teaching. When you are coming across someone, a family member, or someone that you want to share the word of God with, or someone in your job, you need to care first if you want to impart knowledge to them. And so what does he do? He listens. He's not ignoring this person. He's not criticizing this person. He is going out of his way to care for this person. And look how he does. He starts with the proverbial, give me a drink. He starts with a question. Hello, give me a drink. I'm thinking about a modern version of this. Now don't think of this as sort of a command, give me a drink, a command. Like, you know, he's thirsty and this woman needs to give him a drink. He didn't have a pail. And back then, you needed pails to get into the well. He didn't have one. This is a modern day version of sort of saying, how are you doing? Starting up a conversation starter. You're at a well, we talk about the well. A conversation starter. Well, think about it this way. How are you doing? This is an interesting question. 9 times out of 10, if you ask somebody how they're doing, you know what they're going to say? That's it. Fine or good. Fine or good. The modern day version of give me a drink is this. Ask a question. So, fine, good. Why not great? Why just fine or good? Why not great? Care about the person. Ask a question that gets personal to them. We serve a God the God that cares about you. We serve a God that cares about you. Now look what he says here. Let's see what next. He says, he was alone at that time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? This is really important, church. I want to get into this. This is really important. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. They just didn't interact with Samaritans. It was no good for them to do that. Okay? They didn't like each other. They hated each other. On top of that, Jesus is at the well. He's at the well at noon. This is an interesting time. You see, noon was hot. People generally didn't go and fetch water at noon because it was a job to do. It was a lot of work. They got water in the morning or they got water at night because the sun wasn't beating down on them. But Jesus went to the well at noon and noticed there wasn't a lot of people there, like I said, but there was a woman there. This itself was interesting. There's a lot of theology and there's a lot of history written about the woman going to the well at noon. You see, the well at noon was sort of a place like the mall, right? It's a place where maybe a social gathering for the young kids to hang out, potentially even meet a suitor, you know, male, female, on a social hour. It's not generally a place where we worked on a day. And since no one was there and she was going there by herself, there's a lot of speculation as why she was going by herself. Maybe she was an outcast. Maybe people didn't like her. Maybe she lived an ill-fated past. And now she's there, and look who she's talking to, a man by himself. Okay, it doesn't take a lot of history to figure out that this is a scenario that, you know, people were expecting to turn out a certain way. A man looking for a woman looking for a man. That's pretty much what they did at the well at this time. Some even thought, as you'll see later in the story, that this woman done this many times in the past and had found many men this way. But she's shocked, right? Because she says, you're a Jew. I'm really, really surprised. Like, if you're going to find a woman, you don't find a Samaritan woman. Go find one of your own type thing. Why are you asking me for a drink? Now look, if you're going to care, and the concept of the divide is going to come up, you're having a conversation, and you ask them how they're doing, and they immediately say, I don't talk to you, or I don't want to, and I'm going to give you a standoffish response, right? That's how I'm saying, okay, whatever, you know. Or they say, fine, and they turn away and move on. Look how Jesus responds. Look how he responds. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. I would give you living water. What are we saying here? Jesus is saying, his response to her is, let me give you something. Let me give you something. A gift from God. So let's try it this way. How you doing today? Good. Why not great? I care about you. Well, I don't know. I got a lot going on. I got a secret for that. I got something that can help you with that. Give them something. Even just offering their time. Hey, what's going on? Ask them another question. This is how we begin to teach. When teachers look down and they care about their student, they're going through the test, they first ask them, what do you think? How did you arrive at the answer? How did you get here? What are you thinking about? Begin to ask them what they think. Ask them for something and then offer them something. I have a way to solve this. I have a way. Let me show you. You see, also teachers, they communicate. And this is important. Some of the best teachers always use examples when they communicate. Examples are good. They write them on the board. They say, follow it this way. One of my favorite ways of an example is an object lesson. They use an object lesson. They use something in the real world to describe something complicated to make it simple. Jesus uses an object lesson here. Let's see what he says here. Let's see what he says. She says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. And this well is very deep. I'm on verse 11. Where would you get this living water from? You just said you're going to give me living water. You're going to give me something. Where are you going to get it from? You don't even have a bucket. You're a jokester. The things you say sound crazy. Christians ever sound crazy when they're talking to someone? I want to tell you about this God thing. You're crazy. I want to tell you about Jesus. Yeah, it's crazy talk. I want to pray with you. Pray to what? What's that going to do? You don't even have a bucket. That's what she's saying here. You're crazy talk. And then she says in verse 12, and besides, she took on a little rant here, you know, especially when you talk about God to somebody, you know. So, first of all, you're crazy. And second of all, if you think you're not, let's talk theology for a second. Let me tell you what I really think. Besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestors, Jacob? What makes you so great, Mr. Christian? Why are you, so now you can share something with me? Right? Cultural divide. How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? You see, they had Jacob on high esteem. It was his well. This well was providing life to the whole village, the whole city. How could you say you're going to provide me something better than this well has? It's been here since the beginning of time. Jesus communicates. He communicates. He's not correcting. He's communicating. He uses an object lesson. Look what he says. He says, anyone who drinks this water you're talking about, this water that's so good, this Jacob, this life you're living, this life we're all living, this life you think you got all figured out, this life you think that's going to give you everything you need if you keep trying, if you keep pushing, if you try something new, you think it's going to work out, that life, by the way, is going to leave you thirsty. But this water you've picked, the water is going to make you thirsty. Sure, it'll work for a time. That's what sin does. It works for a time. Your plans are good for a time, but then they fall apart. And look what he says. But, I love all the buts in the Bible. I could preach a sermon about buts of the Bible. But, those who drink the water I will give them will never be thirsty. Think about that for a second. He's about to say something so profoundly spiritual, so profoundly deep that nobody will hardly understand him. And he makes it so simple by using an object lesson. So simple by using an object lesson about water. Hey, you think your water's great? I bet you're going to be thirsty. The water I'm going to give you, you'll never be thirsty with. He loved object lessons. You know Jesus, when the blind man came to him, he spat in his eyes. He spat in his eyes. He wanted to show, I'm going to communicate something to you that you can't fail to understand. Your eyes hurt, I'm going to spit in them. Another blind man, he took and spat in dirt, made it into mud, and then put the mud in his face. Object lessons. When he was talking about faith like little children, he brought little children up to him and said, look, this is what I mean about little children. If you're going to try to communicate something deep to someone or something interesting that they may not buy into, start with an easy sentiment. Start with an easy lesson. The lesson plan of life should be easy. So what do you mean? Let me give you an example. I say to you, how are you doing today? Good. Why not great? I don't know. I got something going on. Let me tell you a little bit something about the secret of great living. Ah, you're crazy. I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear about this. I don't want to hear crazy talk. Okay, make it an object lesson. Have you ever considered what it will take in your life today to make it great? Ask them that question. Just ask them a question. What would make your life great? Forget God. Forget anything else. What would make your life great? Let them think about that. Because you have the secret to great life. You have it. You ask them. Look how Jesus finishes this up. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Jesus says, the water I am giving you is something that once I give you, it will well up inside of you, and you will have it for your very own, running up inside to the point where you will never thirst again. This is the premise of self-sufficiency. God is saying, you're going to try everything you can, but you will still be sufficient on something. But if you come to me, I will make you sufficient just on me, and I will provide all of your needs, including your thirst. It's pretty deep, right? He says it in one sentence, a lot better than I did. Okay, let's keep reading here. Now she says, verse 15, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get the water." This is the modern day equivalent of, "Sure, I know what's wrong with my life. You know, I need a new job. Tell me what you're going to do about it." Now, the immediate response is, here's a new job, but Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't turn around. His immediate response wasn't, "Okay, I'm going to give you this water." Look what he does. Because now it's time to correct. Now it's time to correct. But when Jesus corrects, he builds up. He doesn't break down. He doesn't call her a fool. He doesn't begin to tell her how wrong she is or how terrible she is. But he does bring up the truth. He does bring up the truth. Look what he says here. He says, "Go and get your husband." It's not even a question. It's just a fact, right? Okay, so before some of you get too bent out of shape, this is the equivalent of having a conversation about the secret of life to someone and saying you're about to share with them God's great secret about how to live this perfect life. And then you say to them, "Hey, go get your Bible." He says, a person says, I got lots of books, but I don't have no Bible. Right? It's the equivalent. Or it's the equivalent of saying, "Wait, before I tell you, do you even believe in God?" "Well, I believe in lots of things, blah, 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 blah." That's what Jesus is saying here. Go get your husband. He's trying to bring the truth to light. He's trying to bring the truth to life here. He's trying to get their attention. And look what she says. She says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Now, the way this is written, you particularly translate to English, it may seem slightly demeaning, but frankly, the way he said this in the Greek text is, he's just saying, what you said is true. And I'm very aware you don't have a husband. As a matter of fact, you had multiple husbands in the past. Intonation being that you enjoy men, and you've been here, and you haven't been able to work it out, and you've come to this well probably many times, and this whole situation is probably repeating itself over and over again. Hey, that whole self-sufficiency thing isn't working out so well. You're always thirsty, aren't you? You need to stop this cycle. That's what he's bringing up to her, having a conversation with her about her life, saying, what in your life needs a change for it to be great? I don't want to be thirsty again. But now you bring up my sin, you bring up my husband's, I don't want to talk about that. And anytime you bring up God in that context with somebody, they're going to do this all the time. You're going to say, "Sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, dot, dot, dot." Before I tell you what she says, they're going to change the subject. As soon as you bring up God, as soon as you bring up the reality of the life that somebody's living, they're going to change the subject and try to ask you some philosophical question, or try to ask you, why do bad things happen to good people, or why does babies get sick, or you're going to get some question like that thrown at you, right? And think about this for a second. The point I'm trying to tell you, church, the point I'm trying to tell you is that as you begin to communicate, as you begin to care, as you begin to correct, it may get a little uncomfortable. It's okay. It's okay. That's our role as teachers. It's our role. So he says, "Sir, you must be a prophet. Tell me, why is it that the Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here where our ancestors worship?" She's basically saying, okay, let's talk about who's got the best church. You got the best church. Hey, the church down the street's way better than this church. So I don't know where you, pastor. I'm going to that church because it's way better. It's way cooler. And we worship better. Our songs are better. Our worship leader is way better. Our video's better. So you're telling me your church is better than my church? That's pretty much what she's saying. Pretty much what you'll get into any conversation with anybody around here. They're going to tell you about their church. Oh, yeah, I'm Catholic. Or yeah, yeah, I'm Methodist. Or yeah, yeah, I'm Baptist. And I go to this church. We're not having a conversation about churches. We're having a conversation about what makes your life great. And so, let's see here. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem." In other words, church, it doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't. What does matter? Well, he continues to say, "The Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. Jews is where salvation comes from." That was talking about Jesus himself. It was kind of like, you don't even know who I am. I'm a Jew, and I'm Jesus. But He says, the time is coming, and indeed is now, when true worshipers should worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who worship him that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's why I asked you, did you feel his spirit this morning? Did you? That's where you need to be. You need to find a church where you can worship him in spirit. Find a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth. And when you're talking to your friends, and when you're talking to them about what makes life great, and you're about to pray with them and teach them the object lesson of, hey, what's the one thing that could change your life? Let's pray about that. Now let's worship in spirit and in truth. And I tell you, it will change not only their life, but it will change yours. You know, Jesus here has now spoken to her six times. Six times he's spoken to this woman, and he has yet to say who he is. When you talk to someone, when you're teaching someone, you don't need to go qualify yourself. I'm a great Christian. I'm a pastor. I'm a youth pastor. I'm a worship leader. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a kids' church teacher. You know, I know the whole Bible. You know, I've been a Christian for so many years. You know, blah, 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 blah. You don't need to qualify yourself when you're talking to people. What you need to do is you need to care about them. You need to communicate to them. You need to gently correct their misunderstanding about whether a church is more important or what sin they're carrying out and what you think about that. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Church. She basically says, I know one day God will come in my life. One day we'll have God and we'll be saved. And you may get this answer. And look what Jesus says. Quote, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I wish I had more time, church. We're running out of time here. But I want to say this. Church, when you are in front of them and they're saying, yeah, one day I'll make the decision, one day I'll pray, one day I'll take the leap, one day I'll do what you're saying, do you realize that you are bringing Christ with you? You are their decision. You are their decision point. You are the moment where you're standing in front of your neighbor, you're standing in front of that who you disagree with, you're standing in front of the person who needs Christ, and you are their Christ. In that very moment, you are their decision. And in that moment is your time to say, let me pray with you. You started with, how are you doing? And now all of a sudden you're praying for their salvation. This is life. This is life. We don't do it enough. We wait for Sundays and for the pastor to do it. You can do this every day you walk. And all the more, we need to do it in this community and begin to break down the divides that are separating each and every one of us by simply asking a question. How are you doing? Let's have lunch. Let's get a cup of coffee. Let's talk. Let's chat. Tell me about what's going on in your life. Let me care with you. Let me communicate with you. Sure, there may be some God questions you have to clarify and correct. And we talked about that before. That's what Sunday school is for. If you don't have the answers, come. You need to learn some of those answers because the Bible says that you need to provide an answer. It says that you should not be ignorant. You should have a little bit of this. And it's not complicated. Look how Jesus did it. I am the Messiah. And church, I can't get my head away from the fact that he is the great I am. He could have ended there. I am. He could have said that. I am all that you need. I am all that you ever will need. I am your water. I am your food. I am your job. I am your marriage. I am everything you ever will need. I got so excited about this. When we start our next series around purpose, which is coming up soon. We did people series. We're going to do a purpose series about connecting with God's purpose. I'm going to start with who God is. With who God is. You got me excited about this. I am the Messiah. So church, look, I want to remind you today. And I'm getting a little excited here. I said all of that to say this. Church, I want you to care. I want you to communicate. I want you to correct. In this fashion, I want you to learn from the way Christ has taught us in this fashion. I do. I do. I want you to learn the character of God as Jesus Christ dealt with this woman, this cultural divide, and began to change her life. But I want to say this to you. I want to say this to you. Some of you today, right now, are going through a very difficult test. some of you today need to be reminded that our God did not die on the cross. That same Jesus Christ rose on the third day. He sits in heaven today, and he's still a marvelously masterful teacher. He is. Some of you need to hear today that no matter where you are in your life, no matter what's going through, no matter what decision you need to make, that God still cares for you deeply. He cares about your context. He cares about your history. He cares about your point of view. He cares about your preferences. He made you that way. So yes, he cares about you. And he wants to work through it with you this moment. He wants to communicate to you. And some of you don't like the way he communicates to you. Some of you, he talks very clearly in your spirit. Some, he talks through the word of God. Some, he talks through the pastor. Some, he talks through worship. Some, he talks through your children. Some, he talks through on TV. And some, he just talks to in the still of the night. But listen, church, if you ask him to, he will communicate to you. Church, do not be mistaken. That Samaritan woman could have ran away. That Samaritan woman could have got the men and came back and beat Jesus up, but she didn't. In her uncomfortable state, she stood there. She stayed in the presence of the Lord, and she began to have a conversation, a very uncomfortable conversation with him, the great I am. Church, in your deepest time, in your time where you're struggling, in your time where you need instruction, you need to have these very uncomfortable conversations with Christ, and you need to communicate with him. You need to share your thoughts, your angry prayers, your upset prayers, your confused prayers. Tell him how you feel and allow him to communicate to you, because we serve a God who communicates. And church, I need to tell you, because I wouldn't be right if I didn't tell you, but we serve a God who corrects. And yes, he gently will correct your thinking. If you ask him to, she asked him to. She said, "Where do I worship?" He began to correct her. Ask God. Tell him how you feel. If you have something about the church that irritates you, bring it to God. Is it right? Is what they're doing right? Or am I wrong? Do I need to think about this differently? Lord, what are you doing? Explain it to me. And he'll correct you gently. And I know some of you are in the middle of being corrected by God, and it's uncomfortable. No, it's for your good, because he is the Messiah. He is the great I am. And he wants to change your life forever. Church, do you see how this fits together? Okay, I want to add this point in closing. One more point, then I'll close. Here is one of my favorite parts about great teachers. It's my favorite part. And Jesus didn't do it right here, because his disciples came and got him. I'm like, "What are you doing? Get out of here." And they grabbed him real quick. So he didn't get to this last part, but he would have. But he got through this part. I can't tell you how many other times in scripture, and he got to this part when he died on the cross. Because most of us today, when we think back to those teachers, when we think back to school, we can remember the times where we failed, where we got it wrong, where we didn't understand it. And in every one of those cases, the good teachers came and said, "You were close. Good try. Good try. Nice try. Try again. Try again. Do it again." Sometimes we consider it makeup. Sometimes we consider it redo. Sometimes we consider it extra work. I don't know. Sometimes we just have the opportunity to hit the reset button. An opportunity to say, I just didn't quite get it right. I want to do it again. I want to try again. And that's what the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, that's why we do continual grades of progression, to try it again and get better and better and better. Because God is not just a God of a second chance. Our God is the God of another chance. It's not a C, but it's kind of a C, so I had to fudge it a little bit. It's another chance. Our God is a God of chances. He gives you an opportunity, when we get it wrong, to do it again. As long as you have breath, it doesn't matter how many times you have failed or what you have failed in. It matters only that you come to him for that chance, because if you do, he will give it to you. He will give you an opportunity to use everything he taught you and allow you to rise above whatever it is that's keeping you down. Do you have scripture for that, Sean? The entire gospel is about forgiveness. The entire gospel is about Jesus coming and saying, "Sinner, don't sin anymore. Go do this. Sinner, don't sin anymore. Go do this. You're healed. You're healed. This person, go there. That person, go there." But if I had to give you one scripture to comfort you today, of everyone who's dealing with the test of their life, who's thinking about God and thinking about what kind of teacher he is and trying to put a mental image, he sounds like a great teacher, but is he just too strict? Is our God just too strict? Is he too hard to follow? Is he just too strict to follow? He said this out of Psalms chapter 86, verse 15. Read it with me, church. But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Stand with me, church. We serve a God who is faithful. What does that even mean? We're supposed to be faithful. Our God is faithful. He has faith. What does he have faith in? Who does he have faith in? You. He has faith that you can get it right. He has faith that if you continue to work with him, continue to sit in his class, to continue to listen to his lesson plan of life, to continue to be under his curriculum and his authority, he will be slow to anger. He will be great to compassion. He will give you mercy. He won't stand you up and call you a fool. He won't put your F in front of everyone. He will be slow to help you get it right because he's filled with unfailing love. Are you with me, church? We serve a good God. And that is why I wanted to preach this message this morning. I wanted to remind you, not about your tests and how you need to get through it, but I wanted to remind you that we serve a God who is there to help you every step of the way get through your life, to improve your life, and to rely on him. Don't rely on the wisdom of this world. Don't rely on conventional wisdom to get you through problems. Sure, use your stewardship. Sure, use your brain. But first, look to God. Ask him. Then begin to allow all the talents inside of you to come out. And if your talents don't help enough and you're not getting to where you're getting, ask him again. Help me, Lord. Let's get through this. Because he cares. He communicates. He corrects. And he'll give you another chance. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to just take one Sunday and just teach. Just teach out of your word as Jesus once taught. Father God, I thank you for the ears that are listening. I thank you, Father God, for the good soil that is here. Father God, help us get a hold of this. Help us understand, Lord God, that you are here to teach us and help us and to be our example for us so that we may go on and spread your knowledge. Spread your seed. Father God, thank you for putting this in the context of cultural divides, of cultural rifts. Help us understand in this society today, the sides of Republican and Democrat, the sides of the good and the bad, the sides of one skin color versus another skin color. Father God, help us understand who you are in the midst of these opportunities to show your unfailing love. Help us be slow to anger. Help us be great to compassion. And help us be faithful that you are our Messiah. Heavenly Father, I give you glory. I give you honor. And I ask, Lord God, that you would use us as a church. You would use us as a church. Pour into us. We want to be used. Send us, Father, those who need our help. Send us, Father, those who need our help. Send us people, Lord God, who need you. That's who we want these pews filled with, Father God. Because it is those people who will realize how great our God is. And now, Father, I bless our church. As the pastor and under-shepherd, Lord, I pass your blessing onto all of us. I ask that you bless this church and that you protect each and every one of them. Father God, I ask this morning that you would smile upon this church. That they would see your face and literally light up in their spirit. And that you would share your grace with them, Lord God. And that they would feel it in their spirit this week. And Father God, I pray that your presence would be in their homes, in their cars, in their families, in their marriages. Father God, I pray from this day to the moment they lay their head down for their final breath that you give them your peace. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen.